my trouble, you will answer me with your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill your purpose that you have for me. You reign forever, you won't abandon me. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. Real issues. That's kind of what I'm thinking, that I'm going to keep harping on this. What do you think? And does that sound good to you? Does this sound like the book of 1 John to you? It's about real issues. It's about truth. Real issues like, what is real? What is real? What's not real? What's the truth and what's not the truth? Because, you know, sometimes as Christians, we kind of fudge a little bit when it comes to the truth. And God's so concerned that we stick to the truth. Truth like, who is God? Sometimes we have misconceptions about who God is. And so we've already been talking about these kinds of things. He's going to be telling us, clarifying some of our misconceptions about who God is, who Jesus is. Because people kind of cook up their own weird ideas about Jesus. He'll be talking about what is a Christian, what's a real Christian. Because we kind of, again, have little ideas. And sometimes, gang, sometimes we have this idea that it's whatever I want it to be. You know, you will hear people say this to you when you're talking about God, knowing God. They'll say, well, I don't believe that God would do this or God would do that. You know what? I got news for you. It's not up for you. It's not up to you to decide. God is who he is. I mean, that would be like me telling my friend Barry, well, I don't think Barry would ever do that. Well, how dare I? Barry is Barry. Barry gets to do what he wants to do. Who is God? Well, God is who he is. So we want to learn the truth about God, not what people think God is like. We want to know who he is. And the same with being a Christian. Some of us are a little too hard on ourselves. And we say, well, I just don't measure up. Well, you might learn a few things as we go through 1 John. Some of you are a bit too easy on yourself. And you say, well, it really doesn't make any difference if I do this and this and this and this. And let's do a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this. And actually, it does matter. It matters to God. So, real issues. That's what we're going to be looking at as we're going through 1 John. We pick it up in verse 5. I'm labeling these verses true light. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when we were talking about, let me go back to this real issues. The two kinds of questions, who is God and what is a real Christian? So when you read this, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Which one of these issues do you think we're dealing with? Who is God? There you go. Good. You're locking in on me. You're getting this. Okay. So, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. The word light, it means, the Greek word is phos, and it means light. How about that? It means light. Light in the Bible is a picture, a symbol. If I'm going to stretch you and give you bad thoughts about old high school English, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for what is good. It's all about being exposed to the view of all. When things are out in the light, everybody sees it, right? You know, it's not, I've got a neighbor, and when I go on my walks, I walk by his house, and he keeps all his cars immaculate. They're really old cars, and he keeps them all immaculate because they're all covered up. They're not in the light. But every once in a while, he pulls the covers, and you see the car underneath, then it's in the light. So the idea of light is something that's exposed to the view of all, openly, publicly. This is the concept of light in the Bible. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The word darkness, skotia, means darkness, lack of light. It's a picture of wickedness, whereas light is a picture of good. We kind of all get this, don't we? Metaphors of light and darkness. You know, growing up, you could always tell the bad guys from the good guys in the movie. Why? How could you tell? Because the bad guys always wore the black hat. You know, always. You just did it. That's the great thing about cowboy TV shows. They always wear the black hat. And the good guys always wear the what? The white hat. He might have a black mask, but he wears a white hat.
Hi-yo, Silver! Away!
I got caught up looking at watching old Lone Ranger video stuff last night on Ustream, and I was like, oh, I got to stop this, you know, and Silver. Hi-ho, Silver! Oh, it was great stuff. But you could always tell the good guy from the bad guy because of the hat, light and dark. Star Wars gave us an education, didn't it? It gave us an education about the dark side. You remember the first time you met Darth Vader? You remember that? And you kind of go, ooh. And of course, what's he wearing? Black. And of course, even though his stormtroopers are wearing white, we know that they were all really working for the dark side, which means evil, right? Right? So we get this. This is nothing new. This is what we get. John says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declared to you. And actually the language that he's using here, God's given us a message and we're simply repeating it. It's like what you do with your emails. When somebody sends you one of those nifty little emails and you really, really like it, you click on the forward button. And the email just goes right on to whoever you forward it to with a little copy. John says, this is the message we've heard from him, and we declare it to you. And this is the message that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. In the Greek, John kind of piles up the negatives. You could kind of, one translator writes, does it this way. That God, as to his nature, is light, and darkness in him does not exist, not even one particle. That gets the idea across. Not even close. There is no darkness in him. Light is good, dark is bad, evil, right. And that's the whole point of this verse, gang. God is good. If you don't know this verse, learn it. This verse is key to a lot in your life. God is good. He is good. Now, and that's the truth. That's the real God. He is good. Now, some people know what it's like. Not everybody in here, but a few of you have known what it's like to grow up around abusive authority figures. Might have been a teacher, might have been, well, I you know, to me, the horror story that I go back to is our old friend from our old home Bible study 30 years ago. And the poor thing was abused by her father from age 8 to age 16 when she left the home. Every night she was abused by her father. And when she came to our Bible study, every time we would sing songs like, now this is 30 years ago, so we would sing songs like, Father, I adore you, she would get up and leave. Why? Because she's hearing the word father and she's thinking about her father and it's freaking her out. You know what? I got wonderful news for you. God is not like your abusive authority figure. He just isn't. That's not who he is. He is not. He is an authority figure. He is a father. But he's good. He is good. He's not like your dad. He's not like an abusive authority figure. When it says that he's good, it also does not mean that he's your magic genie either. Some people think that if God's good, then that means he gives me whatever I want. And I go to God and I say, can I have some candy today? And because he's good, he gives me candy. So, see, a secretary, a paralegal, and a partner in a big law firm are walking through a park on their way to lunch when they find an antique oil lamp. They pick it up, and they rub it, and out comes a genie. And the genie says, oh, there's three of you. Well, I usually grant three wishes, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll grant each of you one wish. So the secretary jumps up and she says, me first. I want to be in the Bahamas, driving a speedboat without a care in the world. And poof, she's gone. The paralegal gets all excited and he says, me next. He says, I want to be in Hawaii relaxing on the beach with my personal masseuse, an endless supply of exotic foods, and the love of my life. And poof, he's gone. You're next, the genie says to the law partner. The law partner says, I want those two back in the office right after lunch. Now listen to me. If you think that God being good means that he's going to give you everything you ask, you are a spoiled brat. I'm sorry to tell you that. That's the truth. You are a spoiled brat. If you're a parent, I hope you've learned this. At some point, you learn it actually is not good to give them everything they ask for. Correct? Otherwise, they end up like this. I want those sweeties. Now, I got to tell you, I cut the end off because some of you already know, I'm surprised at how many of you know this. It's actually a commercial for condoms. I think it would be a better commercial for a parenting class. And I think we've still got maybe one or two more openings in Caleb's parenting class on Thursday night. Next week is just the second week, so you might want to think about this. That's really the deal. That's really the deal. Learn to be a better parent. But gang, I hope that God is good enough to give me what I really need, not what I think I need at the moment. Do you understand that? So when we say God is good, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, it just doesn't mean, oh boy, I can just get whatever I want. And there will be people who will teach. There's a school of teachers who will say, well, you can just ask God for whatever you want. I'm sorry. Grow up. Yes, you can ask, but God may say no, and don't go throwing your temper tantrum. God sometimes says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. We have to learn to get along with this. For some of us, the bigger impact on this truth comes because we just don't understand what's going on in our lives, and here's where the rubber meets the road. A difficult thing hits you. Somebody in your family gets sick. You go through a health crisis. And you wonder, just like the Psalm 6 we were reading together. And people are against you. Things are going bad. And you wonder, where's God? Well, you know what? This principle in 1 John 1:5 is one of those anchors that will get you through. I may not understand, but I know that He is good. I may not understand for 20 years why we had to go this route in our lives, but I know that God is good. I may not understand until I get to heaven, where we will understand, but I know that He is good. That's how you get to the peace when you're in turmoil, is that you hold on to this principle, beloved, that God is good. He's not out to destroy you. He's on your side. My gosh, if God be for us, who can be against us? If He who didn't spare His only begotten Son, but freely gave him for us, how's He going to hold back what's good? He's not. God is good. He knows what He's doing. I can trust Him. Verse 6. Let's move on to verse 6. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, remember those real issues? Kind of two categories of real issues. There's the who is God, and the other issue was who, what's a Christian? Which one of these subjects do you think this one falls under? What's a Christian? Correct. Correct. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The word for fellowship, koinonia, is the Greek word. And it means literally to have something in common with somebody. But we translate it fellowship, association. When we have communion here in a few minutes, that's actually the word that we would translate for communion, because we have something in common with each other and we have something in common with God, with what He did for us. John started his letter, I don't know if you were here last week, but John started his letter saying he really wants us to all have fellowship with Him, and His fellowship is with God. He wants to include us in this big relationship that He's got with God. So the question comes, how can you tell if a person has this fellowship with God? What does it look like for a person to have fellowship with God? Well, first John's going to tell us what it's not like. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The word for truth, this is some of our favorite Greek words. The Greek word is aletheia. That's how you pronounce it, aletheia. And it comes from alanthano, which means not covered. Now, we can translate it as truth. It's what is true in any matter under consideration. It's what's real, what's reality, what's in fact. But the root idea of truth is what is not covered. It's my neighbor's car when he pulls the covers off. That's the car. I'm not really quite sure what's underneath when it's all covered up, but he pulls the covers and that's what the car is. It's what's uncovered. So, and I don't know if I could call this the light life, because that's what the Christian life is the life of light. I could say that actually what I'm going to spend the time talking about is the dark life, the dark side. Luke, I am your father. You know, we could be talking about that. But I decided to keep it a positive spin. So we're going to call it the light life. Now, I don't know if has anybody ever visited Grauman's Chinese Theater in Hollywood. Yes. When you visit Grauman's Chinese Theater, a couple months ago, I picked up a friend from the airport. We had a couple hours, and so I decided to do the tourist thing, and I took him up to Grauman's Chinese Theater. And while you're at Grauman's Chinese Theater, you will meet the most amazing, wonderful people, and you can even take your picture with them. You can take your picture with the Hulk, with Batman, with Spider-Man. Some people have spotted Superman, the Cat in the Hat, SpongeBob, and the Wolverine. It's absolutely amazing who shows up there. Of course, they're not real. Most everybody gets that. They're fakes. So who's the real Christian? Who's the fake Christian? John says it has to do with walking in light. The real Christian doesn't walk in darkness. Well, let's talk about this for a little bit. The real Christian doesn't walk in darkness. If God is light, and I claim that I'm somebody who hangs out with God, then I ought to be a life filled with light, not darkness. Does this make sense? How can you say you know God if God is light, if God is good, and yet my whole life is filled with darkness? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to hear some pages turning. Please turn some pages. Or let me hear the silent swipes across your iPads or whatever, you know. Look at, and I'm not going to put the verses up here. So if you're holding out thinking I'm going to stick these verses up, you're going to be sorry. And get your pencil out, because I wouldn't mind if you circle a few words on here. I want you to keep a few words in mind as we try to describe the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul says this: "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now start circling. "But fornication," there's one you can circle, fornication, or whatever, however it translates it in your Bible, in verse 3, "fornication, uncleanness," and fornication is simply, it's sex outside of marriage. It's just very simple, sex outside of marriage. "Uncleanness, covetousness." The word covetousness, you just think of greed. That's covetousness, greed. "I want more, more, more." He says, "Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither," here's another one you can circle, "filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting," think of dirty jokes, "which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." See, some of these things, we think, well, it's not that big of a deal. And the longer we go in this world, the standards are getting lower and lower and lower and lower. When I was in high school, oh my gosh, it was, I heard that so-and-so are shacking up together. That means they're living together. Now, nowadays, nobody goes, and what's your problem with this? But see, we keep going, our standards keep getting lower and lower and lower. And so some of us, we look at some of these things and we say, well, I don't understand what the big deal is. Well, gang, Paul says that when God brings judgment on the world, it's because of these kinds of things. It's serious stuff. It's really serious. This is darkness, he says. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." If you came to know him, if you came to have fellowship with him, and he is light, well, guess what? You got some light in your life. So walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." These are kinds of things that are light things. He says, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." And that is a thing that we have to find out. We don't always know it all at once. He says, verse 11, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, but all things that are exposed are manifest by the light. They're manifest by the light. They're made visible by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Darkness hides things. Darkness covers things up. Light exposes things. Light pulls the covers. If you struggle with things like immorality, impurity, greed, dirty jokes, does that mean you should just quit because you're not a real Christian? Listen to me here. It might mean that you have been playing games with God. That's possible. And it's possible that you just thought coming to church would make you a better person, and you see people in church, and so you want to make you want everybody to think that you're a better person. Well, you're playing games with yourself. Because church is not for better people. Church is for losers who need God. Losers who've come to know God. Losers who are letting God affect their lives. And I've been kind of joking with some people, some of us who've been on our little weight loss things, you know, we've been losing weight. We're thinking of calling ourselves the Church of the Biggest Losers. What do you think? What do you think? Should we do that? Because in more ways than one, you know what? We're not perfect people. But when we've come in contact with God, things change. So it is possible that these things are in your life. It is possible maybe you've been fooling yourself. And maybe today you need to step into the real light and let God start working to change your life. That's possible. It might mean that you know God a little, but you've been fooling yourself to think that God doesn't care that you change. I'm here to tell you today, He cares. It's a big deal to you. It's a big deal that you learn to deal with the things that you struggle with. Sometimes we get into the thing because we hear Pastor Rich say, well, you know, you confess and God will forgive and it's all better. And there it's all better, and we'll pat you on the back and off you go. And then you go off to do the thing again. So you can come back to church next week and say, and have Rich, Pastor Rich kiss you and say, it's okay, you know, God forgives you. You know what? You got to work at changing. Got to work at turning it around. That's what this is all about. If I say that I know Him, I ought to be looking like light. I ought to learn to expose some of the things in my life, risk exposing them, so that God can be at work in me. Gang, there is a right and a wrong. There is right and wrong. And oh, how God cares about you. He wants you to do what's right. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's how the fellowship thing really works, is by us both having this in common. Now see, we talked about that last week. We could have lots of things in common. You know, how many of you are Angel fans? Raise your hand. Angel fans. See, we all got something in common. We'll talk afterwards about the Angels' six-game winning streak. Oh, my gosh. You know, and we'll talk about how many games they are back, blah, 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 blah. And some of you are just so out of this. Like I do not care. How many of you are USC fans? You know, and so we can all talk over in this corner, blah, 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 blah. No, gang. What this group has in common. And don't get me wrong. It's fun to talk about this stuff. I'm not saying it's bad. It's fun to talk about that stuff. But what we have in common is that we are all walking in the light, I hope. That's what we've got in common. So what does this light fellowship look like? We've all got this relationship with God. Things are in the light. Things are in the open. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this in verses 14 and 15. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Paul paints a little contrast here. You can be babies or you can grow up. You can be children or you can grow up. Children are caught in deceit. Children are caught with covering things up. Growing up requires truth. Growing up requires light. Growing up requires speaking the truth to one another. Speaking the truth to one another, it involves me. I think one of the things it involves is me being honest with others about the struggles that I face. I don't mind us confessing our sins to one another as long as you're telling me all of your dirty laundry. No, that's not the way it works. Because me maturing as a believer means that I need to be open. Now, not with everybody, and especially not with the person in the church who has struggled with gossip. You know, you don't have to tell everybody. But gang, getting things into the open is a huge step in growing up. It's not being a fake. It's not coming to church and pretending that it's all together. Because we need each other. You need to be here so that you've got people who can hold you up and encourage you and help you with the things you're struggling in, because they're struggling with it too. That happens when we walk in the light, when we turn the light on, when we open up. You know, it always frustrates me when I'm watching a TV show and the main character does something stupid, and then for the rest of the show, they're pretending that they didn't do it, and they're lying about it and stuff like this. And I'm just thinking, idiot, just admit it, please. You know, oh, why are you doing this? Oh, and I just cringe at this stuff. Just admit it. Admit it. Sometimes the speaking the truth to each other means that I might need to talk to you about something. I see you're struggling with something. And if I care about you, I may need to talk to you. It's effective when it's done with love, speaking the truth in love. Not too effective when it's done in judgment, like I'm the sin police and I'm going to check everyone at the door, you know, and I want to pat you down and make sure you haven't, you know, don't bring any contraband into church, you know, and I'm not checking for guns. I'm checking, you know, I'm here to smell your breath. You know, what have you been drinking or eating or smoking or whatever? No. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we need people in our lives who will be just downright lovingly honest. Honest. That's how you grow up.
It was 36 degrees Celsius outside, and the sun could not have shone brighter. But in the Aceituna residence in the town of San Pedro, just south of Manila, you'd never guess what time of the day it was. The heat of the summer could be felt inside the house, all right, but none of the sunlight could get in. In every corner of the house, there was just darkness.
Even if you just want to get some water, you'd have to turn on the light.
It had been that way for years, but that's about to change. Demi Bukas and his sons have come to install lights. Not like the electric bulbs they already have, but ones that are cheap, healthy, and energy efficient.
People in this community used to never see the light of day in their homes. But with a soda bottle, water, and simple tools, they never had to live in darkness anymore.
The technology is amazingly simple. All you have to do is fit the metal sheet around a plastic bottle, fill it with water, add chlorine, bare a hole on the roof, insert the bottle, then seal it.
And there you have it, 55 watts of clean and free solar light.
Diwana,
it's the light of life. It's really great to be able to see your house and move around without having to turn on the lights during the day.
The genius behind the idea is social entrepreneur Ilak Diaz. Since the project began over a month ago, solar bottle lights have been installed in close to 1,000 households.
It's becoming something that is becoming the new standard of living here. Why should we be trapped in darkness when we can now have the independence to improve our own households with copyable and such a replicable kind of system?
The system not only provides natural lighting, but it breathes new life to plastic bottles that otherwise would have ended up in dumps. It also aims to create so-called green jobs. Demi earns a little over a dollar for every bottle light he installs. Business has been so good that he had to quit his job.
Almost everyone wants to have it. Demand has been so huge that I have to tell others to wait when I run out of materials.
He was also one of the first ones to have solar bottle lights installed in his house. And the savings have been significant.
Before, there were times when we didn't have electricity because we couldn't pay. But with the bottle lights, our electric bill has become more manageable.
If we can use green technologies to save essential pesos, it can go into better things like books, nutrition, and, livelihood.
Ilak hopes to be able to light 1 million homes in the Philippines by next year, and in the future, take it to other developing countries as well. A third world solution to third world problems. Barnaby Lo, CCTV, Manila.
Every time I see this, I see this as a parable. I'm not here to promote. I'm not trying to go into ecology and stuff like that. That's all good. That's all good. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm showing this for. But people that are living in darkness, what do they need to do? Sometimes you need to poke a hole in the darkness and let the light in. Right? I like it that the guy that was doing all the installations was one of the first ones to have it done in his house. I like that. I like that. He let it happen in his life. And he realized how important it is to poke a few holes in other people's houses and to let the light in. That's what this is about, gang. That's what fellowship is about. To have people who can maybe poke some holes and put some light in your room. We don't have plastic bottles, but we've got God's Word. Psalm 119:105, God's Word is a light to our feet, a lamp into our path. That's the light that opens up the darkness. One last bit. I got to get through this so we can have communion. We'll end here. It says, if we do this, if we have this fellowship in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are living our lives, walking in the light, you will experience God's amazing cleansing. How does this happen? Well, if you turn on a light in a dark place, you start to see things that you hadn't seen before. You might see brokenness in people's lives. You might see sin in your life if you turn on the light. And when you become aware of your own sin, if you turn to God and ask for His help, if you ask God for forgiveness, you will experience it. 1 John 1:9, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happens when I become exposed to the light. When the light has come on and I realize, ew. I got dressed early in the morning and there wasn't any light, and I walk into the kitchen and I realized I'd spilled something there that I hadn't taken care of, but I don't see it till the light's on. I love that it says that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the most beautiful part of this verse, from all sin. I have a commercial.
Here's a question. How does one mom with 8 kids clean 71 chocolate-stained shirts, 153 jelly-splattered t-shirts, 50 salsa-dribbled sweatshirts, and 49 ketchup mob baseball fans? One little hint. One small bottle of All Small and Mighty cleans all these clothes. It's a 3 times concentrated laundry detergent for a powerful clean. Just one bottle cleans 32 loads of laundry. If you're a mom, do the math, then do the laundry with All Small and Mighty. Small bottle, mighty clean.
I love it. You can be cleansed of all, or with all. I just thought that was crazy. We can be cleansed from all sin. You may have thought that there's certain things that you've done that you could never be forgiven of, whether it's unfaithfulness to a spouse, an abortion, you cheated at work. Who knows what it is? You know what? And maybe it's because you've done the same thing over and over again, and you think God's tired of forgiving you. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How can God cleanse us from all sin? He does it with the blood. The Bible says the blood is symbolic of a being's life. In Leviticus 17:11, it says that God has set up this symbolism so that blood represents the life of an animal, so that when they did sacrifice, the blood would pay for your sins. It would atone for your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, His blood was shed. He gave up His life. He did it to atone, to pay for my sins. And because Jesus isn't just a guy, because He's infinite, because He's the infinite, immortal, eternal God, when He gives up His life, how many people's sins can He pay for? All of our sins, all of your sins. One night at a church service, a young woman felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in her heart. She responded to God's call and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. The young woman had a rough past involving drugs, alcohol, and prostitution. But the change in her was evident. As time went on, she became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved in the ministry teaching young children. It was not very long until this faithful young woman had caught the eye and the heart of the pastor's son. The relationship grew and they began to make wedding plans. And then the problems began. You see, about half of the church didn't think that a woman with like this kind of a past was suitable for a pastor's son. The church began to argue and fight about the matter, so they decided to have a meeting. As the people made their arguments and tensions increased, the meeting got completely out of hand. The young woman became very upset about all the things being brought up about her past. As she began to cry, the pastor's son stood to speak. He could not bear what was happening to his wife-to-be. He began to speak, and this is what he said. My fiancée's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today, you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. So, does it wash away sin or not? That's it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is nothing that you've done that cannot be forgiven and washed away. Aren't you glad? I am. I'm so glad.